Now, Fee is going to come and read to us from Acts chapter 8, 26 to 39, page 774.
Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing.
Well, as we start looking at the Bible, let's pray. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to make this book live to us. Please, will you do that this evening? Convince us of its truth and help us to go out and live as you want us to. Amen.
Amen.
Now, before starting his long journey, the Ethiopian eunuch nipped into W.H. Smith in Jerusalem and picked up something to read on the journey. He picked up a scroll. They didn't have books like ours now. So there he is on his journey in the chariot, equivalent of the train, reading the top seller of the time, Isaiah. As he's reading, he hasn't a clue what it's about. Have you ever read a book like this? What's going on? And at that point, this young man, probably only in his early 20s, runs up to the chariot and says, "Excuse me, sir, do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," the man says, "unless someone explains it to me?" So Philip, just imagine what it meant to Philip. He's invited up into the chariot of this very wealthy man, and together they go over what this book's all about. They start talking. You see, the Ethiopian eunuch has read this. If you've got Acts 8 open, you'll be able to see this. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Now you can just see the Ethiopian eunuch asking. He says, "What? Who's this story about?" And Philip begins using that very passage, and he tells him the good news about Jesus. Now, I hope you would think, wait a moment, what on earth is good news about this? It's an awful story. If you look at Acts 8:32, led like a lamb to the slaughter. 33, humiliated, deprived of justice. The end of 33, His life was taken from him. This person was unjustly and publicly humiliated. Frankly, where is there ever good news in something like that? It's a person slaughtered like a sheep in an abattoir. When was there ever good news like that? Frankly, the only time that a person's death is good news, if you think about it, is when they've caused an awful lot of misery to other people. Do you remember, well, some of you might, Pol Pot? Awful man, head of Khmer Rouge in Vietnam. He caused millions to die. And when he was killed, headlines, "Gone to Pot, gone to burn in hell," was what people said. What, Hitler? Saddam Hussein? Yeah, it may be some good news if when they die. But Jesus is a very good man. Even his enemies couldn't find something the matter with him. Why is that good news? You know, every pillar box still, I think, on Good Friday has Good Friday, you know, put in. Why? Can you explain it? You see, only when you can explain why it's good news have you understood the Christian message. Well, if you like to keep one portion of your anatomy in Acts 8 and put another portion of your anatomy in Isaiah 53. You see, Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus. And it graphically describes the death of this person. But also it describes why. Remember the other week we looked at Psalm 22 that described his hands and his feet would be pierced. Well, here you can see he's also pierced. But Isaiah unravels the mystery for us. Now, as we read it, can you imagine the questions that the Ethiopian eunuch would have asked? He's given us the first one. Can you see verse 34 in Acts 8? Flick across. Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about? And I can imagine the joy, as Philip says, this is all about Jesus. Now, imagine the conversation. The eunuch asks him, well, was he a particularly bad man then? I mean, in this scroll, Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected by men, and we esteemed him not. And at the end of the previous chapter, the end of 52, still talking about the same person, look at 52:14, there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man. So his barbaric death, after a disfiguring flogging, and they really did disfigure you, did just that. Now, in Matthew's Gospel, we read of the abuse that Jesus suffered as he was dying. And people assumed that he was wicked, like the thieves who were crucified either side of him. Well, I wouldn't think it's unreasonable for the people at the bottom of the cross to think, well, he must have done something terrible to get this treatment. No smoke without fire, you know. And I don't think it would be unreasonable for the Ethiopian eunuch to think something similarly. Was Jesus bad then to die in such an awful way? I wonder how you would have replied. I think Philip would have turned him down to Isaiah 53. Now flick over to Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 9. Yes, he died. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He was. He died with those two thieves either side. And with the rich in his death, well, he was buried in that rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, a very rich man. Though he'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. No, this man is completely innocent. You know, I was talking to a man in our garden one summer, and he said to me, you know, I've never done anyone any harm. He said, I've always kept the Ten Commandments. I said, what? You've never lied? You've never told a porky pie? And he said, no. And at that time he told another one. But Jesus was totally innocent. You look at his life. No one could accuse him of doing things wrong. So, I think the Ethiopian would have asked another question. So, was it a conspiracy, like verse 7 seems to suggest? Or was it a mistake in verse 9? Philip would have said, no. No, it's neither of those. It was good news. Jesus was achieving something. He volunteered for this treatment for a purpose. Look at verse 12 in Isaiah. He poured out his life. Why? For he bore the sin of many. Look at verse 11. He will bear their iniquities. Well, you can see how the conversation in the chariot would have gone now. Philip might have asked the Ethiopian eunuch, sir, do you see yourself as a sinner? What? He says, well, really, I think I'm quite a good person. He was. Ethiopian, in charge of the government. Big man. I'm a respected member of society. I'm looked up to. You know, I'm head of the treasury in Ethiopia. Chancellor of the Exchequer. Equivalent. And I am religious. I actually took my annual leave to come to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to worship there. No, I don't think I'm particularly bad. How would Philip have answered? I can just imagine it. Then none of this can make sense to you, sir. It's unless you see yourself as God sees you, Jesus' death is simply wrong and unfair. Does everyone here understand this? It is vital, this. It's only because God sees us as rebels, as sinners, that the cross makes sense. Well, what is it that God finds offensive in nice people like you and me? What is it? I suspect Philip would have taken the Ethiopian eunuch back to the beginning of the scroll. So, will you just keep something in Isaiah 53 and another portion of your anatomy, go back to the beginning of Isaiah, Isaiah 1. We're just going to scan through quickly and see what it is that God finds offensive. Look at Isaiah 1, verses 2 and 3. See how the Lord sees the world. Might even be worth taking notes on some of this, because we're going to quickly go through. People have rebelled against me. Even cows and donkeys know who cares for them and where their food comes from, but my own people have rebelled. They're more stupid than cows and donkeys. Isn't this true today? We live in God's world. We enjoy the good things that he gives us. Food, friends, beautiful things. But we rarely acknowledge him. We're embarrassed about him. Look on at verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. The people are loaded with guilt. A brood of evildoers. Children given to corruption. They've forsaken the Lord. They've forgotten him. So they're sinful, evil, corrupt. That's the picture. What, of the worst people in society? No, 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 no. That's the picture that God sees of you and me. Anyone who turns their back on God. So, keep your other portion, would you? Flick back to Isaiah 53, verse 6. Yes, it's true. We are all as stupid as sheep. We've gone astray. You know how sheep go off. We've done the same. We've gone our own way. In what way does this show itself? What is it that our rebellion will produce? Well, look back, would you, to Isaiah 1? This is why you need to have many portions of anatomy. 1 verse 21. See how this faithful city has become a harlot, a prostitute. She is once full of justice, righteousness, used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Oh dear. Jesus said to murder is to hate someone. That's murder. A nation that used to pride itself in its godly decency is now full of immorality. Think in our country of Damilola Taylor or Stephen Lawrence, the headmaster. Slaughtered. Do you know, in Albania now, it's very difficult for students to get a good grade unless they bribe their professors or lecturers somehow. It's difficult for medical students to qualify unless they bribe them. And it was so in Isaiah's day. Look on, you're still in chapter 1, are you now? 1 verse 23, your rulers are rebels, companions of thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. People in the government accepting backhanders. Oh, God finds that repugnant. And even worse, the helpless and underprivileged are ignored while they do well out of it. It's another characteristic of a godless society. Look on 2:6. They're full of superstitions from the east. They practice divination, that's spiritualism. See, nowadays, even in churches, people are more interested in signs and wonders than in living godly lives. You know, multi-faith services are utterly repugnant to God. How can Eastern mysticism, superstitions from the East, and false prophets have anything to do with Jesus? There's no shame now in this society. People brag to their friends about their sexual conquests, who they've pulled, or how they've cheated or stolen from a shop. Look on at 3:9. They parade their sin like Sodom. You know, Sodom was renowned for open homosexuality. Famous people don't even blush at their adulteries. You know, some newspapers, you can't have a look at any page without some affair somewhere going on now. Quite open. Most humour now. What is most humour? It's sexual innuendo. The reality of promiscuity is not so funny as Tiger Woods is finding. It's long-term misery. But there's no shame. Look on to 3:16. The women in Zion are haughty, flirting with their eyes. It's a bit like Saturday night in Leicester Square. Girls dressed in clothes that leave nothing to the imagination. Their skirts are so short. I've seen belts that are thicker than some of them. And who are the popular heroes in society now? Well, look at 5:22. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine. Again, you could go to Leicester Square, I think. Here is a person there who can drink a pint in 2 minutes, 48 seconds. many young people now. Oh, they can take their drink. Look on to 520. Back to 520, I mean. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. You see, everything's turned upside down now. Those who save themselves for marriage are ridiculed. Christians are made to feel, frankly, unwanted. That's the world back there in Isaiah's time. Is it that different today? A world that's rejected the living God and is paying the price for it? I've no doubt our economic problems are related to these things. Can you imagine Philip sitting there in this chariot explaining all this to the Ethiopian? I think he knew his Bible. He'd been taught it by the apostles. Back to 1:4. Sorry you're flicking here. Our sinful nation, loaded with guilt, they've forsaken the Lord and turned their backs on him. I think this is utterly true of our society today. And this is why what we're trying to do here in North Arts is so important. It's not a little holy huddle. We're here to warn the world of God's judgment. And this is the backdrop to Isaiah 53. Okay, flick back. Get fit this way. We as a society, and therefore as individuals, are just like these people. We're in serious trouble, in other words. He sees our pretense, our sham. He knows our thoughts. How we need the good news of Isaiah 53:12. Can you see it there? God's Saviour bore the sin of many. Not everyone. If he hasn't taken our sin, we still carry the guilt ourselves, and we will remain responsible for it at the judgment. Look at the end of verse 11. Same thing. He will bear their iniquities. That's the choice. Someone is coming who will take the consequences for my sin. Now, undoubtedly, the Ethiopian eunuch, when he was in Jerusalem, would have done the tourist thing. He'd have gone into the temple and looked. He'd gone into the court of Gentiles, and he'd looked through the gate beautiful and see all these sheep going up to be sacrificed. That's a bit gruesome, isn't it? Poor little sheep, not to come back. But Jesus is that Lamb of God who's taken the iniquities of us all. All the previous sacrifices in the Old Testament looked forward to Jesus. And since then, we all look back to this one sublime sacrifice of the Son of God. People may be religious, but the Bible teaches that those who are real Christians have a personal relationship with Jesus. It's wonderful at our last Christianity Explored course, I was asking a person, saying, have you become a Christian yet? And he said, yes. And I said, what do you understand is the great thing about being a Christian? And he said, oh, it's to have a relationship with Jesus. He got it. He died for me, and he took my sin. So when we read verse 4 in Isaiah 53, surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows, it becomes very personal. The Christian can say, surely he took my infirmities and my sorrows. Look at verse 5. He was pierced for, if you're a Christian, you'll say, for my iniquities, my transgressions, crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him. The real Christian admits verse 6. I have gone astray. I have turned my own way. And the Lord has laid on Jesus my sin. Have we all made this personal? It's terribly easy to put a show of religion. But to be a Christian is to say, yes, I have done many things wrong. Will you be my saviour? Last point, just look at 52 verse 13, can you? It begins, this whole section about the Messiah who's going to come, begins, see, my servant. The obvious point is there, have you seen it? Have you understood this? Have your family and friends grasped it? Perhaps this Christmas might be a time for some of them to come along to either the morning carol service, which is going to have more teaching, or if they've got young children, to the afternoon one. The Ethiopian did understand what was going on. He made it personal, and he said, why shouldn't I be baptized? Isn't that lovely? I want the Lord Jesus to be my saviour. I need to be baptized, to be washed, to be dead to the old life and live to the new. Why not?